time to make a choice. That's the heading for today. It's time to make a choice. Joshua chapter 24. And an illustration came to mind regarding Herbert Asquith. Herbert Asquith, who was a British politician and statesman. He was the last Liberal Prime Minister of the UK to have his own government, with a majority government. And I love the fact that one day Asquith was invited to the Rothschilds' mansion. Now, Rothschild family, of course, are multi-millionaires or billionaires, and he went to this very posh house for a garden party. As he's sitting in the garden, the butler came up to him and said, this conversation took place. Tea, coffee, or would you like a peach from the wall? Well, Asquith, the Prime Minister, said, tea, please. The butler then replied, China, Indian, or Ceylon? Asquith replied, China, please. Lemon, milk, or cream? Said the butler. Milk, please. Jersey, Hereford, or Shorthorn? Said the butler. I mean, what a choice. All he wants is a brew. He only wants a cup of tea. But it sure beats the PG tips and a smidgen of milk, doesn't it? Some choices aren't that complicated. They're quite simple. And in our passage today, it's not complicated. It's not a list of endless possibilities going off on tangents. It's just a simple choice. Where are we before God? Are we committed to Him? Are we running the race to win? Or are we just lukewarm somewhere along, you know, jogging along at our own pace? Now, life is a series of choices. I'm told you make 2,500 choices at least per day. 2,500 choices per day. You've had some already. What did you have for breakfast? You had to choose. Milk first, or was it cereal? What are you going to wear to come to church in? Are you going to dress up in your Sunday best, or are you just going to grab the nearest thing out the wardrobe? What drink did you have? Was it tea? Was it coffee? Was it Shorthorn, Hereford, or what sort of milk did you have in your cuppa? We make choices. Some are trivial, some are important. Did you have your medication this morning, if you need to take your medication? Did you stop at the red lights on your way to church if you drove? Some decisions are more important than others. And of course, as Christians, we make a choice. And it is a daily choice to live for Christ. To live for Christ. Jesus put it this way, that each day a man must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. So the choices I made last week, or the week before, or last year, well, they were important, but each day is a new battle, a new chapter. And things we surrender up to God one week, we tend to pull back the next. So it's an ongoing process to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Christ. Now, in this passage, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is an old timer, an elderly leader, and he offers his last words of instructions. In chapter 23, we noted last week, he draws the leaders together and he speaks to the leaders. In chapter 24, really, he speaks to the whole nation. So he sorted out the leaders in chapter 23. Now he's going to speak to the whole nation. And he's going to share with them. This is his farewell speech. We read in verse 29 that he was 110 years old when he died. He'd lived a good old age. He's got a wealth of experience. And he's not just talking the talk, he has walked the walk. And you could entitle this chapter Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Now, if you've seen the film with Tom Cruise, this is just as exciting. Tom Cruise does his own stunts, we are told. Joshua fought his own battles. He's not a spectator looking on. He was there with his army, with his people. He had a sword and he used it. Joshua is a hands-on leader. And it was Mission Impossible. But he completed the mission. And what was the mission? Well, the book of Joshua that we have studied tells us. In chapters 1 to 12, it was to conquer the Canaanites to win the land. That's the first 12 chapters. Joshua, you are my leader to conquer the Canaanites and take the land. And then the second part of the book, chapters 13 to 22, you are to settle my people in the land. You are to allot to them certain areas, certain territories. And at the end of his life, Joshua says, I've done it. Now, it's been a long process, 20 years, 7 years of fighting and 13 odd years to settle the different people in their different areas. And we're at that stage where Joshua can look back and what seemed mission impossible. A group of nomads suddenly taking hold of a land and possessing it has been accomplished. With God, nothing is impossible. And here in chapter 24, it's time for the old timer to move on and let the next generation pick up the baton and run. And I'm going to divide it under a couple of headings. First of all, a call to remember. A call to remember. That's verses 1 to 13. Let's read them again. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel and presented them before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond," and he gives them a history lesson. Starts with Abraham, and he gives them a reminder of their history. This is a true picture. In a newspaper in America, this man, Douglas Ledgeler, put his obituary in two words. Doug died. Short, sweet, and to the point. Now, Doug actually lived a full life. He was a lorry driver. He collected classic cars. He entered talent shows. He could have filled a whole column of his achievements and activities. But when he died, he wanted this advert in the local newspaper, "Doug died." His daughter said he wanted his obituary to read these two words. He's probably having a chuckle over all the people who find it amusing. A final joke from Doug. But as we read his daughter's words, you discover a lot more about Doug. Doug himself just says, "I died." But his daughter gives us more information. Now, in a similar way, the writer of this book gives us a brief history of the people of God. It's almost a Doug died type history. You have to go back to the books to get the full story. But this is your Reader's Digest. This is the highlights, the brief encounters. In verses 2 to 4, he says, God called Abraham, and from him came the Jewish nation, the people we are today. In verses 5 to 7, he talks about Moses and Aaron, their experience in Egypt, the slavery, and their deliverance in what we call the Exodus, the way out. In verses 8 to 10, he reminds them for 40 years they were wandering in the desert. And not because Moses was a bloke and he wouldn't stop and ask for directions, okay? That's not the point here. Because they disobeyed God, they kept on wandering in the desert. God protected them even from a false prophet called Balaam. And then verses 11 to 13, he reminds them of how the people of God crossed the Jordan River and they occupied, they conquered and entered into the promised land. A history lesson, but only the highlights. Why? Because God is going to remind the people that their history is his story. Their history is his story, his history. If you scan the verses, look out for the letter I. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham. Verse 3, I led or took him through the land of Canaan. Verse 3 again, I gave him Isaac. Verse 4, and to Isaac, I gave Jacob. Verse 4, I gave Esau the hill country. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. Verse 5, I afflicted the Egyptians. Verse 5, when I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your people out of Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites. Verse 8, I gave them into your hand. Verse 8, I destroyed. And I could go on and on and on and on. Because in verses 2 to 13, 21 times you have that word I. You didn't get that land because you got a clever leader called Joshua, who had a good swordsman skills and a big heart. He was brave heart. No. The only reason you're where you are today because I led you, says the Lord. And don't you ever forget, all that you have is from me to you. And look at verse 14. This verse testifies of God's grace and mercy and love for his people. And in verse 14, he says, now in response, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. I've been faithful to you. I've fought your battles. I've led you. I've guided you. I've provided you. Now, what are you going to do in return? It's a bit like Romans 12, isn't it? Where Paul spends 11 chapters explaining God's great plan of salvation. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now, in view of that, in view of God's mercy, what are you going to do? What does God want? Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It's the same old message. It's what Elijah said on the mountain of Carmel to the prophets when they fought the prophets of Baal. Choose you this day. Do you want to go with Baal or do you want the true God? It's like John says in the book of Revelation, be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm, because when you're lukewarm, you make God feel sick. He wants to spew you out of his mouth. It's a challenge. And it's all based on the fact God has done all this for you. What's our response? So there's a call to remember. Remember his goodness. And maybe you're in a dark place at the moment. You think, well, God seems a million miles away. And look at what the cards have dealt me. It's just not fair. Always go back to his goodness and his love and his mercy. Yesterday we were selling books at the Oxford show, and one girl picked up the book of Corrie ten Boom, not Tramp for the Law, but one of her other books. And she, oh, this is brilliant, she said, this is brilliant. I'm going to take this and give it away to someone. If you've never read the story of Corrie ten Boom, get hold of it. She was a Dutch lady, and her family hid Jews in the Second World War, and her and her family were captured, and Corrie and Ten were sent to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp in Germany for women only. And it's an incredible story. And Corrie survived, but Betsy didn't. And Corrie says this in one of her books. I remember on one occasion when I was discouraged there, everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I can remember telling Betsy, I think God has forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy. He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. And Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt the victorious love, whatever the circumstances. She's in a concentration camp. She watched her own sister starve to death before her very eyes. And Betsy's testimony before she died, and Corrie's testimony is, remember his love. And whatever your circumstances outside of this building, remember his love. And Joshua says to the people, remember his love, his goodness, his faithfulness, his guidance. So there's a call to remember, verses 1 to 13. And then there is a call to choose. A call to choose. Look at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for your day, for yourselves this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors who served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Perhaps the most famous verse in the book of Joshua. There's a challenge. I read this week of a husband who wanted a boat and his wife didn't. And he did what husbands shouldn't do. He went out and brought one anyway. And when the boat turned up in his driveway on a trailer, the wife was not impressed. So trying to win favor, he said, look, darling, we've got it now. We can't send it back. I'll tell you what, you name the boat. You name the boat. It's kind of a compromise. Well, she did. And when he came out and he went to take it out for its first sail, he got a shock because she had named the boat For Sail. For Sail. So be careful when it comes to compromising. You never quite know if it's a good compromise or a negative one. Now, what Joshua wanted to make clear to these people is, look, there are certain things you don't compromise on. You don't compromise on idolatry, false gods. And we're sophisticated here. None of you guys would bow down to a little statue in a corner, I'm sure. I've got a Hindu friend who's got a little shrine in her corner of a bedroom with idols on it. I will meet people today who their ambition is to get to Mecca and bow down and kiss a stone, a black stone. You believe that? People who say there is no God but Allah and that it should worship idols will go to Mecca and bow down before a black stone and kiss it on their pilgrimage. Idolatry. But there are people who are at sports events today or have car events or whatever. Idolatry. There are those who live for their jobs. Their job is more important than anything else. Idolatry. Relationships. I put people before God. Idolatry. We all have the tendency to worship something, to put other things before God. So don't just think Stone Age people here worshiping idols. I'm not like that. Hey, there are things that come in and take our affections and pull us away from God. And we need God to open our eyes and recognize what they are. And verse 15, it reads as if Joshua isn't calling people to follow the true God. It reads as if Joshua is saying, look, you've got a choice. First choice is this: serve the gods you had before Egypt. Second choice, serve the gods of the Amorites. That's your choice. But as for me and my family, we're choosing the true God. He's not saying choose the idols or the true God. He says, you're so far gone, choose that lot of idols or that lot of idols. I'm kind of fed up with you all. We're going this way. And they can't see their own blindness. Look at verse 16. The people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. You can almost hear them saying, we'd never serve other gods. That's not us. I think you're mistaken, Joshua. Look at verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. The people say, not us. It's a bit like Shakespeare, isn't it? The people, the lady doth protest too much. They're all protesting. It's somebody else. And he said, no, it is you. And in verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. How does he know they're worshipping gods? They haven't got them out publicly. They've got them hidden away in their tents and in their homes. How does he know they're there? Has he got supervision that can see through walls? No, but he's got a God who can see into the hearts of people. He's got a God who knows what goes on in secret as well as in public. And his God has said, Joshua, there's a problem here. They might not be openly carrying gods, wearing a necklace with a little whatever on it. But when they go home, I'm not first. So there's a call to choose. And then finally, there's a call to commit. verse 25 to 28, a call to commit. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God. So Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. There's a little sketch I haven't used for a long time, but have a look at this.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Every day we make a choice. Do we live for Christ or do we live for self? Joshua wants more than words. He wants a commitment from these people. And so in verse 26, he gets the promise, he gets the words, and then he sets up a stone, not to worship. This isn't something that we're going to claim came from heaven and we go, no, no, it's a memorial, it's a reminder. Every time you walk past it and you see that stone, it reminds you of your commitment. A bit like if you got married, you stood at the altar and you made your verbal commitment. And then you maybe wear a ring, and every time you see the ring, it reminds you of your vows. You belong to someone. You're not free for anyone. You belong to someone. And that's what this monument does. It's a monument set up, and every time they see it, it reminds them of the promise they made verbally to God. It's a commitment. And he says, that will testify against you. Just like if I am caught in a compromising situation, my vows that I made at my wedding testify against me. So the challenge by Joshua was a defining moment for the nation of Israel. A new generation, a new opportunity, and he says you can't live on past blessing. What God did in the past is miraculous, it is wonderful, but what about you? You've got to start afresh. You've got to start afresh. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the end of this book, we kind of hope it might just tail off and they all live happily ever after, but instead it's hard hitting. And it's a reminder that the most important thing we do is to put you first. Commit to you and your ways. So Lord, we pray, apply your word to each, to every heart. And as we go home and we ponder these truths, Lord, make them real to us, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's